This sermon was preached by Tim Lambros on March 21st, 2018 at Sovereign Grace Church. It is part 7 in the series, Gospel-Shaped Sexuality.
Well, we started this first time together in February, committed to stand upon God's Word, to not be defined by this culture, but let's, when we talk about made in the image of God, our humanity, who we are, identity, and all that, we said, let's stand upon the Word of God. Let the Word of God define sexuality, and let it be gospel-informed and not culturally defined. Then the second time, we went to Genesis, where the Bible is very clear on its teaching that God created us in His image, and that has meaning. And when God says He created us in His image, that means He created us male and female. And that's not only created and designed for a reason, but there's a purpose to that. And that's so that husband and wife could complement one another and have a small echo of what the Trinity is all about. And in that sense, we image God in our humanity, in our earthly lives. And then last time we saw Romans 1 that friends, loved ones, family members that are given to sexual sin, homosexuality, the Bible diagnoses what's going on at the deepest level. And that diagnosis is this. They're suppressing the truth of Genesis 1 in Scripture. They're suppressing that truth for a lie. And yet, even though that's false worship, there's no room for self-righteousness because we're idolaters. We have false worship ourselves, so we can help and relate and be compassionate to folks giving themselves to this sin because we give ourselves to other sins, and some in our midst might be giving themselves to sexual sin, so we can be both patient, compassionate, and courageous in bringing truth. So tonight, you're going to get some marching orders, and if you are a student of the Bible, if you like Bible study, you can come to this passage, 1 Corinthians 6, verses 12 through 20, and you can very clearly pick out what it is that we're called to do. Those are the action words. These are the imperatives of Scripture. And so in this one, it's flee sexual immorality and glorify God in your body. Those are the to-dos. And we have to be careful that you don't end up being a just tell me what to do, because there's rich truth that we're going to exposit, we like to say, when we preach from here. And it's going to be anchored in four words, and those are going to be the points we draw tonight. Two of them in the first session, two of them in the second session. And those four words are members, joined, temple, and then purchased or bought. So four key words that we're going to build points. And then the rest of it, you know, from a Bible study standpoint, are rhetorical questions that Paul is saying, do you not know? And when the Apostle Paul, anointed by the Spirit to bring God's word to bear, when he says, or when a scriptural author says, do you not know? He's bringing truth. He wants us to be informed, enlightened, illumined. So all that's going on in this passage. And we'll anchor it on these four points. So let's read the text, and then we will start to unpack it, okay? 1 Corinthians 6, and I'm going to start in verse 12 and read through verse 20. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know? Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. John Owen was really quite an amazing guy. Born-again Christian, father, pastor, political activist. I think he even ran for office at some point in time. And besides all that, he wrote a ton of material. And 500 years later, we still benefit from it. Now, I doubt that my grandkids will even know that I ever preached a sermon. It's probably, my body of work will probably not survive this generation. But people whose body of work survive generations, we want to perk up to. Now, Derek, his sermons will probably survive a generation or two. But John Owen, 500 years later, wrote a number of volumes. And one of them was called Sin and Temptation. And in that, he unpacked what the Bible teaches about sin and temptation. And much of what he has in his book, we believe is biblical too, and we have implemented in this church. So for example, it's not uncommon to, over lunch or in a small group or in a hallway, to get into some fellowship around fighting sin. Because we believe that when we were saved, God took away the penalty of our sin. Romans 8, there's not going to be a future condemnation. There's therefore now no condemnation. The penalty of sin, we believe there's going to be a day we're delivered from the presence of sin. But right now, born-again people are fighting the power of sin in our lives. And that's where this topic of sexual immorality and all of those temptations to sin come in. And John Owen taught things like we do in a small group, that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so if I'm around you and some words come out of my mouth, we understand that biblically to be, there's things going on in my heart. And it's okay for you to ask me questions to help understand in a Proverbs 25 way. The issues of a man's heart are like a deep well, and a wise man draws them out. We get all that. And we help people mortify sin. That's the word the Bible uses. It's a strong word. Put to death sin. Owen came up with that statement. Be killing sin or sin will be killing you. And so we have this kind of shorthand for the purpose of some of our fellowship and definitely our small groups, that we want, as we fight sin together, we want God's word to be authoritative. We want to help people apprehend and apply gospel power in this fight, and we want to target that mortification to the human heart. We believe that's all biblical. Well, a church that's practicing that can actually overlook another area of fighting sin that John Owen talked about. And Derek mentioned in a sermon the other day, because he's a lot like John Owen. When he said, stuff yourself with Jesus, he's actually talking about another way that we fight sin in Holy Scripture. And that's not that you get into the boxing ring and you trust God to help you mortify sin in that way. No, you so stuff yourself with Jesus, with the gospel, with truth, that sin just can't get a grip in your life. And I'm not sure if that's exactly what Paul had in mind when he put together this little paragraph, but these four points, these four truths that emerge from this passage are a little bit like stuffing yourself with gospel truths to deal with this particular area of sexual sin. And that's where I drew the 4 points. So the first gospel truth is, I'm just calling it a unique membership. So he introduces the all things are lawful part of this passage. And then in the middle of verse 13, he says, the body is not meant for sexual immorality. All things are lawful. All things might be helpful, but the body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. And then the rhetorical question, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? And shall I take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. There's multiple mention of bodies in this passage and multiple mention of sexual immorality. The Greek word there is porneia. It's where we get our word pornography. Has a broad use, but sexual immorality covers the broad spectrum of sexual sin that Paul is using. So whether it's fornication, adultery, homosexuality, masturbation, prostitution, or things that Paul hadn't even imagined, like digitized pornography, this word covers it. And so if you're here tonight and you have a body, this passage is very relevant to you. If you're here and you're just a spirit, you might as well leave, because this is about your bodies. God is speaking through Paul to teach us how to think and theologize about our human bodies. The body is not meant for sexual immorality. The body is meant for the Lord. So Paul's addressing a specific situation in the Corinthian church. Like us, they had a culture, and their culture involved temple prostitutes. That was just part of the fabric of society in Corinth. Corinth was a big cosmopolitan city, not necessarily exactly like Vegas, but it was just a big bustling city. And there was this temple, and prostitution was just an accepted thing built into their society and so forth. And so the Corinthian church had these men who were born again, loving Jesus, joining with the church, and kept up their temple prostitution visits. And what happens when we have a sinful desire, an intense sinful desire for a certain physical pleasure, and we run into either the Holy Spirit convicting our heart or God's word speaking and addressing that? What do? We rationalize. And so in the Corinthian church, this rationalization went like this. Well, hey, I'm born again. I just learned that I have an ever-living, never-dying spirit that's going to be eternally with God. So this body's just going to go on the earth. What does it really matter? And so the justification went. What does it really matter? This body is going to die. My spirit's going to live for eternity. What is the big deal? And into that false thinking, that false theology, God uses Paul to bring these words thundering into their life, because they were doing exactly what we talked about last time. They were suppressing the obvious truth of their design and their calling by God for a lie. This intense, momentary, physical pleasure they wanted, they did not want to give up. So you either rationalize or you walk away from what God has for you. So Paul brings this thought, this theology, this teaching to them. The body is meant not for porneia, not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord. God has plans for your bodies, you could say. One, we know right from this text, it's going to be raised up with the Lord. So Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is going to destroy their carnal thinking, their warped theology, their bad doctrine with this passage. But let's fast forward to our day and age. Is it really much different for us? I mean, before we self-righteously go, what a bunch of idiots those guys were. Don't we have temples dedicated to sexual immorality. We just call them movie theaters. Don't we have temples in our home that bring in the filth called televisions, sometimes multiple televisions? Don't we have computers where we can privately have a temple prostitution experience in our home? What about the ballpark? You ever been to a Diamondbacks game? You ever seen people run around? These are our present day temples. Walk through a cashier's aisle lately, that's a mini temple of sexual immorality. These are our temples. I've said before, if you stop and think about this, our culture is one sexually amped up culture. Everything. You go to Hooters. I don't know why the women's movement allow these women to be used for visual pleasure. We live in we have all sorts of temples. Corinth had a physical location for a temple. We have all sorts of temples in our culture. And guess what? We have the same rationalizations for that. If we're not careful as believers, sexual immorality can become a form of entertainment for us that is sanctified and justified in our culture. And Paul comes thundering in and says, may it not be for the body of Christ. So I mentioned Paul would have no idea what pornography was all about, but pornography can simply be defined as prostitution digitalized. It's pornea. It's sexually immoral according to God's plan. Of course, with prostitution, you risk being seen out publicly. But today, in fact, apparently the prostitution business in our culture has gone down because now you can go and have a private, anonymous experience like we heard from Chuck 2 weeks ago where nobody knows you're going to a temple for a form of digital prostitution and to become enslaved, to ruin families, to ruin men who are called to do gospel work, to ruin relationships with children, to ruin careers. Yes, we have it in our society. It still hurts women and destroys lives. So, the temptation for all of us is to justify. The temptation is to do nothing real different than the Corinthians did. And so we need this text, we need this instruction just as much as anyone else. How many of you heard some of these excuses? What's wrong with just looking at the menu? Guys are visual anyways. Hey, as a female, I can dress any way I want. His lust is his problem, not mine. God made me with this body. If my husband were more interested in me, I wouldn't need to dress like I do to get attention from other men. A couple of minutes viewing nudity doesn't tempt me to sinful lust, so what's the big deal? We're getting married in a few months, so can it really hurt? If I had a husband, I would not need to show off my body. If I had a wife, I would not need to do this. If God made me with these desires, how can he expect me to not act on these desires? Those are just our present day justification. So we are without excuse. We have our cultural problems just like the Corinthian church is, where the heart gets hardened, the conscience gets calloused, lives get destroyed, people get hurt. And it's serious. I brought this text last time, 1 Corinthians 9 and 10, just before this. Or do you not know the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. This kind of sin leads to ultimate damnation and destruction. Here's what Jesus taught. Matthew 5. You've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better for you to lose one of your members than your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away, for it's better that you lose one of your members than your whole body go into hell. The Bible has specific instruction on this specific sin of sexual immorality. God decided to give certain sections of Scripture because this sin can take you to hell. So the Corinthians said, the body doesn't really matter. And they had their justifications. We have our culture, we have our temples, we have our justifications. But Paul says, your body matters. In the end, glorify God in your body. Flee sexual immorality. Because minimally, just like God raised Jesus from the dead, God's going to raise us up with him. And there's going to be a day where there won't be any more pain and there won't be any intense sinful desires. Your bodies matter to God. And back in our text, it says that we have this membership. We have this unique kind of membership. In verse 14 or verse 15, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? So, a statement of truth. Do you not know you are a member with Christ if you are a believer? Remember Acts chapter 9, when Paul gets slammed on the road to Damascus? He's like, what's going on, Lord? And he's blinded. He says, why are you persecuting me? Paul's like, I'm not persecuting you. I'm going to kill some Christians. That membership was so tight that Jesus said, why are you persecuting me? And this truth, we need to stuff into our souls so that when we're tempted to go to one of these temples, that Holy Spirit conviction comes and says, why would you want to take a member of the body of Christ to a prostitute? That's gospel truth number one that we can just stuff ourselves with. That's gospel truth number one, that we can glorify God in our bodies by ever growing in the, do you not know that you are members of Christ? Every one of you is a member of the body of Christ. And he takes that a little deeper in this next point, gospel truth number two. I would just say, tightly joined. In verse 16, he says, again, or do you not know? Get ready. I'm going to teach you truth. Or do you not know he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Remember in Acts 5, Ananias and Sapphira lie, and they get killed instantly. And right after that, Luke says something interesting. He says, none then dared to join them. It's the same word here that Paul is using, join. It literally means to be so tightly connected that you're one. It's like being cemented together. I saw this commercial the other night, and a guy's like showing some kind of magic glue or whatever, and he puts two bricks together, and he lifts them up right away, instant dry, and he goes underwater, and he's got two bricks, and he lifts them up. And I thought, man, that stuff's joined together pretty tight. I don't know what that magic stuff is. I didn't call the 800 number. My wife always says I fall for that stuff, but... So he says that we're joined, and he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. So again, do you not know when you join in prostitution, when you commit sexual immorality, you're like taking this joining you have with Christ into a filthy place, a dishonoring place. Paul's, in a sense, getting a little bit deep here because there's a little bit of stuff that our finite minds just have a hard time putting together. But when he uses the word joined, don't you know that you are joined? There's this, I don't feel joined to Jesus, but there's this mystical and miraculous way that we're united with Christ for those who by faith have trusted him. It's just declared in God's word, so we must believe it. We are joined with Christ in a way that maybe our puny brains can't really describe. But Paul is trying to help him. Your body matters. Glorify God in your body. It's not meant for sexual immorality. You are joined with Christ. You understand what God has done on your behalf through the cross. We are joined to Jesus. By faith, his body is our body. By faith, his life is our life. By faith, his death is our death. We might not be able to explain it, but the Bible holds that out as true. And we are members of Christ in our physical body. So yes, what you do in your body does matter, which, as Paul ends this little section, I lost my thought here. Flee from sexual immorality, every other sin of person. No, I'm sorry. It's next point, sorry. He just does that bold, never, but that's next point. We'll save that one. So Paul's very strong here in this area of sin, and he wants us to understand, one, we are a unique member. Two, we have this joining that you can just literally stuff yourself with as you think about being mystically and even mysteriously joined with Christ by faith. Our physical bodies are the members of Christ's body. We are out finishing the work that Christ came to do by the Spirit. So yes, it definitely matters what you do with your body. And you'll notice that when he gets down to finishing this thought, we're going to come back to this after our break, but you notice he has this extra sentence here. Verse 18, flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside of the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. He's making a huge point here. Your bodies matter, and God has a plan for them. So stuff yourself with the reality that God has something to do and a plan for your body. We are members of Christ. That should provoke and emote a fresh affection that was wrought by what Jesus did and the Holy Spirit applied to us. And then we're joined with Christ in that way that even Paul was baffled when he was on the road to Damascus, thinking he was persecuting people. And Christ said, no, you're persecuting me. So in a positive way, we stuff ourselves with these gospel truths to push sin and the temptation of sexual immorality out to the edge. There's a way to get in there and fight sin. If every time one of my buttons get pushed at home or at work, and I just need the Spirit's self-control to help me apprehend gospel power to overcome, I need to be in the boxing ring for that. But there's certain sins that he just says, flee. Run, never. And that's what we're hearing tonight. Sexual sin is somewhat in its own category. I'll just give you this point, and then we will take a break here. You know, a very strong word there, flee from sexual immorality. We see that with Joseph and Potiphar. That's your Old Testament story that gives an example of what the New Testament teaches. Run. He didn't stay there and try to mortify the temptation with a beautiful woman. He ran. And that's what we see being taught here in 1 Corinthians 6. But this sentence, every other sin a person commits is outside of the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. I would submit to you that although, yes, we can say, when I get angry and raise my voice at my children, that sin is cosmic treason against Almighty God, and it's no different than the homosexual giving himself to sexual sin, or the transgender person shaking his fist at God on his design for male or female. But there's horizontal consequences, and there's a place in Scripture that you could make an argument that this sin is a little bit different. This sin has some serious consequences. God doesn't talk about anger in this membership joining kind of way that we're thinking about it. So we want to be careful when we say all of our sin is the same. Yes, it is. At one level, all sin is cosmic treason before God. But I would submit to you, if you read this section of Scripture carefully, there's something about sexual sin. One, God doesn't say go in there and fight. He says run. That's why I'm saying stuff yourself with gospel truths, so you are never in a place that the appeal of sexual sin can even have a grip on you. And then we want to be careful about when we're helping other people, and we'll get to this in the application, that we understand the consequences of sexual sin are just different, as we can see from our text here.